If you've been staying with us through this series of expositions on the letter of Paul to the Galatians, I hope you've fallen in love with Galatians all over again, or maybe some of us for the very first time. The only gospel has been our theme. And today, his cross is our glory. That's our theme. We're going to look at this chapter 6 of Galatians. Would you turn with me, please, in it to the Bible? See if you can't help me by concentrating, keeping the page open, following when I instance a verse. That's the way to study the Bible, to have the Bible open. A church that can't open its Bibles is a very poor church. Let's open the Bibles and I'll help you, you help me. Galatians 6. We'll start our study. In fact, we will occupy our study with the thunderous affirmation that it seems the whole letter has been leading up to, as Paul has argued his case for the only gospel. There it is in chapter 6 and verse 14. May I never boast, or as the old King James Version puts it, God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Friends, learn the sentence by heart if you haven't learnt it already. It expresses a conviction that brought those early missionaries to the shores of Britain, that inspired art and music, and filled whole libraries with books, a conviction that has altered the whole course of millions of lives, the glory of the cross. Traveling to Africa recently, I found myself sitting in the airplane next to an English woman. I've seen your Bible in the top of your bag, she said. Does that mean you're a Christian? I said I was, and we talked of our Christian experiences. She was on her way to another country as a missionary for the first time, to a place she'd never seen before. She had a one-way ticket. She had a new language to learn. I could sense the tension in my companion as the airplane gathered speed for the takeoff. God bless you, I said, as we went faster and faster. God bless you. Then as the wheels of the mighty jumbo jet finally left the tarmac and we rose into the air, she burst into tears and covered her face. We stayed as Christian companions for several thousand miles right through the night before I got off first and left her to travel on to a new home and an unknown future. What made her do it? To leave family and home and friends and say goodbye to the familiar world she'd always known? Galatians 6:14 explains such a momentous transition. I quote, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world, my comfortable, secure world, has been crucified to me and I to the world. We've taken leave of each other. So said the Apostle Paul. For thousands of years, the cross, or its equivalent in instruments of execution, was nothing less than a horror. Fancy making a cross, or a hangman's noose for that matter, or the guillotine, or the electric chair, your chosen logo for a movement founded by the most perfect being of transparent goodness in all history. The Roman orator and statesman Cicero said about crucifixion, it is the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. Let it never come near the body of a Roman citizen, nay, not even near his thoughts or eyes or ears. And one individual's death on the cross changed the whole picture permanently. The wondrous cross, Isaac Watts has called it. In these six chapters to the backtracking Galatian Christians, we've been seeing how Paul has been calling his friends back from the counterfeit gospel that had seduced them into the old pre-Christian ways of Jewish circumcision and legalizing. He's been emphasizing the free grace of God in the forgiveness of sins through the cross of Christ. Christ, he said in chapter 1, verse 4, gave himself for our sins. So push that to a side place, he declares, and it means, to quote chapter 2, verse 21, that Christ died for nothing. The cross has set them free from the shackles of legalism, free to live by the power of Christ's Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control, as we were hearing last week. And now chapter 6 opens. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Some Bible students think that these sentences of chapter 6 are simply extraneous pieces of practical advice that the apostle is now tacking on to the end of his letter. I disagree. Practical it is, but it all ties in with the main argument that there's only one gospel and that the cross is central to the whole of the Christian life. Verses 1 to 6, though they don't make mention of the cross as such, are all part of the argument leading up to the great statement of verse 14. These opening verses then tell us this, first, that the cross is the great leveler of ranks among Christians. Verses 1 to 6. The cross is the great leveler of ranks. There's a way back to restoration, verse 1. If someone stumbles morally, well, no one should think in their smug pride that they will never fall. So he says, watch yourself. Help them, but watch yourself. Implication, whether you're an elder in the church or a novice, we all face the same temptations. We all stand in need of Christ's justifying death for our sins. The ground is level at Calvary's cross. If we can help each other along, verse 2, and carry one another, we'll be fulfilling in some small way the law, the way of Christ, who through his sacrificial life and death bore our burdens that were too great to be borne. Living for one another. Keep your eyes on the book. For one another, that phrase, one another, or each other, it occurs in chapter 5, verse 13, verse 15, verse 26. Here it is in chapter 6 and verse 2. The cross has put us beside, not above, each other. So here in verse 3, we're not to think of ourselves as a cut above other Christians. In fact, verse 4, you test yourself not against other Christians, but within yourself, as it says, without comparing himself to somebody else. Because, verse 4, you will carry the responsibility for yourself before the judgment of God. That, as I understand it, is the emphasis and the meaning of these terms. In all that section, then, the idea is coming through, there's no room for boasting. If there's to be boasting, well, verse 14 comes later. No, we are in this together, and even here in verse 6, the same idea of fellowship comes across. Those who have benefited from the teaching they've received are encouraged to share their material blessings with the instructor, not as a payment, because the Greek there for share is the word koinonito, from which we get our word fellowship, koinonia. Not that Paul traded on such goodwill. He never said to his Christian readers, look, I've done so much for you, you must now give and support me. He thanked them when there was support, but he never traded on it. And in fact, he took a job to make quite sure that he wasn't trading on it. The best ministers never will. But the fellowship is there. We're in this thing together. The cross is the great leveler of ranks. Secondly, the cross is the great definer of choices. Here we are at verses 7 and 8. Have a look. Do not be deceived. The word occurred in verse 3 as well. God cannot be mocked, Paul goes on. A man reaps what he sows. And then he points out that there are just two kinds of sowing that are possible, and two only, in verse 8. Sowing to please our inherited sinful nature, and so reaping destruction, or sowing to please the Spirit who has come into our lives when we were forgiven at the cross, so reaping eternal life. And that is the choice. There may be somebody here who thinks, oh, there's plenty of other choices. No, only two choices in the end about our destiny and how we're to live our lives. Just two. That's all. How utterly unlike the gardener's world of everyday life, or the gardener's shop, where you can buy packets and packets of different kinds of seed to sow. The cross tells us there are only two alternatives. That is its definition. No, says someone, I don't see the cross in this verse. Well, no, you don't see it in this verse, but you see it in its controlling verse, in chapter 5 and verse 24. Keep your eyes on the page. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have, what have they done? Crucified the sinful nature. It happened at the cross. It's not that our inherited sinful nature was obliterated when we were forgiven at the cross. By crucified, we mean that we said goodbye to that old life. Oh yes, we feel the tug of it in our daily lives, the temptations and the failures, but nevertheless, that belongs to the past. The cross swept it into the past. So as we keep step with Christ's Spirit, chapter 5, verse 25, we're aiming to please Him every day of our lives. We're sowing seed that will bear its fruit in life that is eternal. Now it's the cross and which side of it that we're standing that narrows life down ultimately to two basic choices: whether we're living to please ourselves or whether we are living to please Christ and His Spirit in our lives. Let's not deceive ourselves, says the Apostle. God is not mocked. The cross is the great leveler of ranks, verses 1 to 6, and the cross is the great definer of choices between two ways of life and only two. Paul is working up, you see, towards verse 14, but he hasn't got there yet. So let's look at a third way in which the glory of the cross is stamped upon the Christian life. It's this. Thirdly, the cross is the great inspirer of service. Take a look again, verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, writes the apostle. At the proper time we will reap a harvest. Yes, he's still using the sowing, reaping terminology. Then verse 10, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Doing good. Good deeds. Why, throughout the letter, the apostle has been attacking good deeds as a basis of finding favor with God. In chapter 5, verse 4, he wrote, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now here he is saying, let's not become weary in doing good. Why the change? Well, you see, it all depends on which side of the cross you're standing when you talk of the desirability of doing good deeds. As forgiven sinners, as justified through the death of Jesus Christ, we're no longer struggling under the burden of trying to win favor with God by piling up a balance of good deeds. We're set free from all of that. In gratitude, then, we realize that we've been set free, free to live for Christ, but under a new impulse and with a new inspiration. And the secret is the cross. Yes, Paul hasn't reached verse 14, but he's coming up to it. The wonder of Christ's coming on our behalf to die for our total acceptance before God. It's that that has inspired men and women across the ages to Christ-like deeds and sacrificial service, and leaving their homes to serve him in an unknown future. It's Christ who's done it. The great classical 4th century writer Ephraim the Syrian wrote movingly of Christ's power to inspire. Let me quote. This is from the 4th century. "Child of Bethlehem, what contrast you embrace. No one has ever been so humble. No one has ever wielded such power. We stand in awe of your holiness, and yet we are bathed in your love. And where shall we look for you? You are in high heaven, in the glory of the Godhead. Yet those who searched for you on earth found you in a tiny baby at Mary's breast. We come in hushed reverence to find you as God, and you welcome us as man. We come unthinkingly to find you as man, and are blinded by the light of your Godhead. You are the heir to David's throne, but you renounced all of his royal splendor. Of all his luxurious bedrooms, you chose a stable. Of all his magnificent beds, you chose a feeding trough. Of all his golden chariots, you chose an ass. Never was there a king like you. Instead of royal isolation, you made yourself available to everyone who needed you. Instead of high security, you made yourself vulnerable to those who hated you. It is we who need you above everything in the world. You give yourself to us with such total generosity that it might almost seem that you need us. There never was a king like this before." 4th century. Of course, we see this power of the crucified Christ to inspire all over the world. Missionaries who left everything, martyrs in Iran, heroes of the cross in the Sudan, people struggling for a right and future in South Africa, at great cost and personal risk. "As we have opportunity," writes Paul, "let us do good." Yes, he still needs to say it. You see, to quote a great Japanese thinker and writer, Toyohiko Kagawa, "I read in a book that a man called Christ went about doing good. It is very disconcerting that I am so easily satisfied with just going about." The cross, then, is the answer. It's the great leveler of ranks, the great definer of choices, the great inspirer of service. Without the cross, such Christian services we will do will run out of steam. It's the cross that provides the energy, the motivation. And fourthly, the cross is the great measurer of truth. Paul's blazing concern for the truth has been at the heart of his entire message to the Galatians. Here comes his final salvo in verses 11 to 13, written evidently, as verse 11 tells us, in his own hand, in big scrawling letters, as he grabs the stylus from his secretary and once again reminds his readers that the whole principle of true faith is an inward one, not externally bound up with outward ceremonials of a ritual that in any case have been superseded and left behind in the Old Testament. What was the cause of those false teachers' desire to insist that those Gentile believers should be circumcised and go through the Old Testament ritual and feasts and legal observations? The cross was the issue, says Paul in verse 13. Those false teachers knew well enough that this new faith of Christianity could be contained, it could be tamed, it could be absorbed within a Jewish framework if only these obstinate believers would accept the Jewish ritual of initiation. Then there'd be no trouble and no persecution either. And circumcision, why, in the Roman Empire, it was a passport to safety. All right, these people are Jews, we understand. Okay, there'll be no trouble. And Paul says these false teachers are trying to escape persecution. Let them find that safe passport. That's what they're after. It was the offense of salvation by the cross alone that invited trouble and still invites trouble all over the world. We've been praying a moment ago in our prayers for different trouble spots in the world. I'm sure we felt caught up as the person leading us was taking us to country after country after country. And each country we thought, there's trouble there. And again, it was because of the cross. The false teachers would have liked the Galatian Christians to have been included in their own statistics so that they could, as the end of verse 13 puts it, boast about your flesh. So many more, they would be able to say. So many more have come in. We've submitted to the ritual of circumcision. They'd like to have boasted about that. But every way of salvation that is offered to peoples around the world or in those days, it stands or falls by how it is measured by the one way of Christ and his saving death for the whole world. That's the measurement. The cross is the great measure of truth. And fifthly, last of all, the cross is the great interpreter of life. Look at these last verses, would you? Heads down. Let's look. Verses 14 to 18. Just scan them. There's to be no conceit within the Christian family we were reading earlier. There's no cause to boast one above another. Such service as we give, we were looking at earlier, only stems out of the wonder of the cross. There's to be no boasting about religious externals, membership registers, or anything like that that could add to our self-righteousness. No, everything is measured against the cross. All of life, even, is interpreted by the cross of Jesus Christ. So Paul's words, may I never boast, God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to state that through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The two are dead to each other. It's not that we shut the world and its values out of our sight. Martin Luther comments, the monks dreamed that the world was crucified to them when they entered into their monasteries. No. What happens when we put our trust in Christ crucified and risen is that we enter into volume 2 of our spiritual biography. Volume 1, has it happened to you with its one-dimensional, narrow view of life, with its focus on position and possessions, ending at retirement and death, is left behind? Have we left it behind? Always we're doing battle with it, but we're to treat it much as we do our old currency system before Britain went decimal. You're redundant, we say, to that old system. You belong to the past. You're dead. As far as I'm concerned, and I'm going to go on treating you as dead. The great factor that now interprets all of life to us is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into my life by the cross. That now dominates. So verse 15, circumcision or uncircumcision is an irrelevance. What counts, writes Paul, is a new creation that the cross has brought about in life and outlook and activity. And Paul ends with a word of blessing pronounced upon all who follow this new order, this rule of Christ, the very Israel of God, composed of both Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ. And he goes on, don't give me cause for any more sorrow or anxiety, he says as he closes, for he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Here is the language of the veteran. The veteran who knew what it was to be beaten, stoned, and left for dead. Don't you try to discourage me or turn me back, Paul is saying. Do you think after these scars I've received because of my stand for the cross that I'm going to give Christ up now? Oh, Paul, you've got terrible ridges on your back from all those beatings. Those manacles, they left a permanent mark on your wrist. What a shame to have gone through that. No, he would reply, they are the marks of Jesus. We don't wish adversity for Christ on one another, but if there's somebody here and you're finding it a trial at this moment to be a Christian, and you're scarred, maybe in your family, or maybe in your business because of your faith, it's hurting you, ruining your social life. Let me tell you, you are in honored company. Very much so. The marks of Jesus. Maybe you carry some of those marks, honorable scars. It only remains for Paul to pray the grace, and the letter is over. So he'd finished as he'd begun on the theme of the cross and its glory. It's the great leveler of ranks. It's the great definer of choices. It's the great inspirer of service. It's the great measure of truth. And it is the great interpreter of life itself. In the cross of Christ, I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. There's only one gospel, and there never was a king like this before.